Today is the glorious day of the resurrection of our Lord, when we acclaim with joy that Jesus has come forth from the tomb conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. We have a resurrection faith. We are a resurrection people, believing firmly that Jesus has been raised from the dead. I was reading an Orthodox theologian this week. I know you find it amazing that I was reading this week, theology especially. But he made the point that the church calendar is a part of our catechism. And that struck me, how true that is, because almost all of the major points of our faith, we live in the church calendar. And we gather and worship the Lord on these days. So today we want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And when we talk about that, I think we need to answer two or three questions. And the first is, what does resurrection mean? Resurrection refers to a body that is transformed, that has gone through death, not backed out, but gone through death and come out the other side. A body that is no longer susceptible to the results of the fall, to sin, to disease, to death, to destruction. A resurrected body is one that is untouched by the fall, which we can only imagine because we've seen nothing like this in our lives. A resurrection body is one that's totally immune to the trials of aging, to the perils of disease, and free forever from death. Now, it is this that we claim for Jesus on this day. We get a picture of the difference between resurrection and something else that happens in Scripture on occasion. If we will look at the bringing back to life of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, the stone blocking access to the tomb had to be removed. Lazarus couldn't do it. He's dead, right? But when Mary comes to Jesus' tomb on this morning, the tomb is mysteriously opened. The large stone is moved aside. Who did that? No one that we know of. God did that. God did that. Lazarus came forth from the grave wrapped in burial clothes, still there. Hard for him to have walked, probably, wrapped from head to foot, almost mummified. But not so with Jesus. His burial clothes were left behind. These linen clothes had been permeated with perfumed oils. We read about it Friday night, bringing the body to when Jesus was buried, which would have, these perfumed oils would have caused the linen to adhere to his body almost like glue. Myrrh and aloes, which in Psalm 45 are called the oil of gladness, which perfumed the garments of the king. Jesus exited and left them. They did not bind him any longer. Death has been overcome, and Jesus has been raised from the dead. His resurrection is unlike anything we have seen in history. That's what I'm trying to say. Lazarus was resuscitated only to die again. Jesus' body has come through death the other side in a way that we can only imagine because it's never been touched by the fall. It is perfection. The second question I think that we always need to ask, and the world wants to know, did this actually occur? Did Jesus actually rise from the dead and walk away from his burial tomb. Well, certainly the resurrection was unexpected, even by Jesus' closest disciples. Mary Magdalene finds the tomb empty, and instead of considering that what Jesus had promised had occurred, that on the third day he had been raised, it seemed too marvelous to even imagine. She thinks the authorities has moved his body. When told that the tomb is empty, Peter and John run to it to see what has occurred. How could the body of Jesus be gone? You see, don't you? The empty tomb. But the empty tomb doesn't prove that Jesus was raised. John focuses on the witnesses who saw the resurrected Christ. And by the way, this is one of the most attested events in all of history. The disciples, the women, the 500. We have more written eyewitnesses' accounts of Jesus' resurrection than we have almost any other event of more than 500 years ago. Amazing. They're not saying, we believe that Jesus was raised. They're saying, we have seen him. We have talked to him. We have touched his body. And by the way, the apostles' slowness to accept the resurrection of Jesus points to the truthfulness of their witness. It's not as if when they wrote this, they said, see, we told you that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. No, their testimony is more on the order of, we never expected this to occur. He told us repeatedly on the third day that he would rise again, but we were too thick-headed to get it until we actually saw it for ourselves. Mary sees the resurrected Jesus. She talks to him. She touches him. And immediately afterwards, she hurries away to the apostles and announces, I have seen the Lord. Mary is like an apostle to the apostles, sent to tell them that what Jesus has said has come true. Later, Jesus appears on the road to the two disciples going to Emmaus. They too will return to Jerusalem and joyously report to the apostles that they have seen the Lord. Before this day is over, Jesus will appear to the apostles in the upper room and talk to them. There are 16, 17 witnesses right there. Later, as Paul will inform us, Jesus appeared to 500 disciples at the same time, many of whom were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and could be consulted as eyewitnesses. Paul is saying, you want to know? I can send you a list of people who saw him and talked to him. And you can ask them about the resurrection of Jesus. So the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is substantial. And by the way, just a few short weeks after Easter, the apostles will be in the temple preaching that Jesus was the Messiah who Israel had put to death and was resurrected by the Lord. The Sanhedrin will beat them, trying to get them to shut up, but they won't. But beating them wouldn't have been necessary if Jesus had not been resurrected. All they needed to do was go to the tomb, bring the body of Jesus back to Jerusalem and prop it up and say, the man whom the apostles are preaching is dead and we can prove it. Here's his body. But they couldn't do that because Jesus has been raised. And they bribed the guards to say that somebody had stolen his body. The evidence is substantial. And yet, it is apprehended, it is understood, it is believed only by faith. And such faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're witnesses. I can show you, as I have tried, other instances of testimony, but you'll only believe it if God convinces you of the truth of the testimony of Holy Scripture. You and I have been convinced. Not that we're smarter than anyone else. In fact, Paul rather says that there are not many bright people in the church. That's not exactly the way he puts it. Not many wise or chosen, he said. I always find that humbling. But we have been convinced by the sovereign grace of God that the witness we see in Holy Scripture is absolutely true. But there's more than that. You and I know Jesus. We have been convinced of the witness of Scripture that it is true. And there is an experience of the living Christ in our lives. We know to whom we pray. We know whom we worship. The third question that needs to be addressed is, what does all this mean? What does it mean that Jesus has been resurrected? What does it mean to you? What does it mean in the ordinary details of your life that Jesus was raised from the dead? What difference will it make tomorrow that you in faith celebrated the resurrection of Jesus today? And if it's true, as we believe it is, it ought to make a difference tomorrow, right? If Jesus has overcome sin and Satan and death, then that ought to transform your lives. So what difference does this make? Well, first and obviously, the resurrection vindicates Jesus. He said, destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Over and over again, he tells the apostles, I'm to be crucified, and in 3 days I will rise again from the dead. And they have failure to believe him because it's too phenomenal. It's too wonderful. They believe in the resurrection at the end of history. Jesus drags it forward into the middle of history. And it was hard for them to believe. Paul wrote that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, by his resurrection from the dead. So what difference does this make? Well, if this is true, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and it is, that's why we're here, that is a proclamation or a declaration to us that he is God's Son, that it vindicates his teaching, then the first difference the resurrection makes in our lives is that you know who the Lord is. You know that he lives and that he reigns. And you listen to and follow him. The resurrection validates all those I am statements we were looking at Lent. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The resurrection validates that as true. Now, if we believe that, and if you believe that, that transforms your life. It transforms the way you live. And if it doesn't transform the way you live, then you probably don't believe it. In fact, I would say undoubtedly you don't believe it. This is not merely a statement of historical fact that Abraham Lincoln was killed on Good Friday in 1865, was it? He shouldn't have been at the theater. He should have been in church. Okay, I'm kidding. That's a historical fact, but it's not meant to transform our lives. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is meant to transform us. Secondly, in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, Jesus said that his death would put into effect the new covenant. We celebrated that Thursday night, didn't we? This is my body given for you. This is my blood, which ratifies, puts into effect the new covenant. And the resurrection of Jesus means that God's covenant has been implemented. And that in turn means that when you confess your sins through faith in him, you have assurance of forgiveness of sins. That means that you can know you have been restored to God's presence. That the relationship to the Father, which was fractured by sin, has been restored. You have been reconciled to God as his people, as his children, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul wrote that Jesus was raised for our justification. I like that. We focus so much on ourselves, even those of us who are reformed. And so when we talk about justification, we say we're justified by grace through faith alone. Well, that's true. And we make believe it's us. It's our faith. Well, no, God gives us that faith. God justifies it. Jesus was raised for our justification so that we could be justified through faith in him. It's all about him. The Bible's focused on Jesus, our King. The resurrection of Jesus then means your salvation. And salvation means God's new people. You are restored to the Father. He is your Father. You are his children. You are being renewed in the image of God. Think of what we see in the Bible. Adam in the garden sins and is cast out of the presence of God. He had been created in the image of God, but now that image is seriously marred. Jesus comes and restores him to the garden. Jesus grants forgiveness of sins so the cherubim put down their swords. Jesus renews that image so that we begin to look more and more like the Father who created us, who is revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. The resurrection means all of this has come to pass for you. And if we believe that, it means that tomorrow we live a life of thankfulness to God for his gracious love and his forgiveness. We live in terms of this truth. Jesus was raised for our justification. Thirdly, I'm going to have five things this morning. I'm going to go longer than three, okay? Thinking about this. The third way in which this resurrection of Jesus should make a difference in our daily lives is that Jesus had preached that his kingdom was at hand. He promised that those who came to faith in him would enter and enjoy the benefits of his kingdom, his rule, his jurisdiction. His resurrection means that his kingdom has arrived and you belong to it. And this means that you have a king to whom you owe your undivided allegiance, and that king is Jesus. I read papers. We get two a day at our house. Something I've done since I was in high school, daily papers, love to read them. And I will read them, and sometimes I will look at my wife and read all of the politics and the nonsense that goes on and say, boy, I'm thankful I'm a member of another kingdom. I'm thankful we have another leader besides the fallen ones that lead us in our land. We belong to another kingdom. We are citizens of another kingdom. We have another king, and it's to that king that we owe our undivided allegiance. You are princes and princes in his kingdom. Princes and princesses, okay. I'll get it right in a minute. I've only had three espressos. Hang in there with me. Okay. Princes and princesses and priests in his kingdom. And so when we come into his presence and we pray, you and I, as his children, are whispering in the ear of the King of Kings who rules heaven and earth. Do you believe that about prayer? You should. So weigh with the foolishness of claiming that we can believe in Jesus but refuse to live by his teaching. How can we believe that he is King of Kings who has conquered death for us and treat his word and his teachings as if they were irrelevant to life? We can't. His teaching, by the way, includes the entirety of scriptures. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the God of both the Old and the New Testaments. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus means that the new creation has begun. This passage is a little ironic and humorous at the same time. Jesus was buried in a garden. Do you remember? We read that Friday night. Jesus was buried in a garden. Ring any bells with you? A garden at the very beginning of creation. Today's lesson begins quite literally day one of the week. It's dark. Mary comes to the tomb in the garden on the first day when it's still dark. Reminds us of the first day of creation, doesn't it? For in Jesus' resurrection, the new creation begins, just as the old creation began, with the light breaking into the darkness. The light of the world that is Jesus breaks forth in our sin-darkened world. Mary initially mistook Jesus for the gardener. I think John's trying to tell us something, right? Day one, dark, Mary comes, and she sees a man, and she thinks he's the gardener. And then he says, Mary, and she says, Rabbi. He is the gardener, isn't he? He's the new Adam. He's the one who's been put in charge of heaven and earth. All things have been given to him. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He is the new Adam, who's bringing forth the new creation, who brings in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And you are his children. You're the seed of Christ. You're united to him. He is your Lord. As Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are no longer merely sons and daughters of Adam. You are sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. The new have begun working in and through you already. And fifthly, what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection of Jesus means that you will be resurrected too. Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As death had no power over him, so as you are in him, it will have no power over you. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. He has swallowed up death forever. You live by faith in the truth of Christ's death and resurrection for you. You don't live by fear of Satan or of death. We have seen this recently. As the West becomes more secularized and as Christian faith falls away, we are more afraid of death than we are of God. And that fear makes us easy to control by outside forces. A fearful people is an easily manipulated people. There are always those who want to control us that will have us going from one fear to the next if they can just keep us in fear. But we need not fear. For Jesus reigns. The earth belongs to him. Creation belongs to him. The governments of this world belong to him. And death has been conquered. To die now is to be in the presence of the Lord. And the resurrection awaits those who die in Christ. Consider what all of this means for you tomorrow. You can rise with joyous thanksgiving. We Christians ought not to get out of the bed in the morning and bump into the wall and say, oh no, another day. We ought to get out with, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Right? For God in Christ is the meaning of our lives. We should rise with joyous thanksgiving, for the Lord is with us. You can approach your work with joy, even if sometimes it is a bit of drudgery. For your life, your work has meaning as you use it to serve Christ and to serve others. You are restored to God as priests who have a vocation to play in God's purpose to put the world right, so that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. This is the day, as N.T. Wright wrote in one of his books. In fact, it was the title of one of his books, The Day the Revolution Began. This is the day the revolution began, of removing all of creation from the dominion of Satan and restoring it to the rule of Jesus the King. And so Paul, in our epistle lessons, instructs us to keep this truth before us. Since you have been raised with Christ to his heavenly kingdom, you are to seek those things which are above. Joyfully orient your heart, your mind towards Christ who reigns in faithfulness to him. That's what this means. It means to view your life as a life lived together in union with the resurrected Christ. And we have to keep that before us. We have to think in terms of that. Years ago, I read this statement by a theologian. His name I've forgotten, but I remember the statement. The coming of the Son of God into our lost and alienated being constitutes Emmanuel, God with us. But if God is with us in Christ, then in Christ we are with God. We with God is the obverse of God with us. Do you understand what he's saying? In Jesus, you live with God. Tomorrow, you should live a life of joy, for you live with God, and God lives with you. You're no longer alienated. You're children of the Most High King. You're no longer burdened down by guilt. You have assurance that your sins are forgiven because Jesus has been raised from the dead. You know who you are, where you are, why you're here, and where you're going, and how you ought to live in the meantime, because Jesus has shown you all of this. And so today, the joyful feast day of the church, we thankfully proclaim, the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Lord God, Father Almighty, we give thanks to you this morning for the birth, life, sacrificial death, and especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the love, grace, and compassion you have extended to us in Christ, and for the promise of resurrection and eternal life you have given us in him. Strengthen our faith, confirm our hope, and grant us the power to live as the people of Christ Jesus right now, who have been raised from death to life in him. For this we ask in his name. Amen.